In the home group this week, we had a discussion. We was on Zoom, our home group, and there was something that they came to. We were talking about grace. And one of the things that I was really struck with is that term that we use on grace, that grace is absolutely free, but it's going to cost you everything. You know, it's free, but it's going to cost you everything. And that's one of the things we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning. And as you know, we've been looking at encountering with Jesus, isn't it? All the different encounters. And we've seen the encounter with Jesus where we had the skeptic that actually came and encountered Jesus and how Jesus actually dealt with him. And how it ended positively. We had the grieving sisters and how God met them, the desperate father and how God met him. And in all those cases, it ended positively, didn't it? Well, today we're going to see Jesus encountering someone that didn't end positively. And you know that there's things are not always guaranteed to end well. It's, you know, often, I don't know if we had a thing some time ago where Jeanette really felt she needed to come and share the gospel with her mom. And she comes across here and she got an opportunity to do that. And of course, what we're all praying for is for her mom to then say, that's it, I need Jesus. And for us to pray with her and to bring her through. That didn't happen. And you know, all of us, I think, have had experiences like that. Franklin Graham came. We were all hoping that the ones that aren't saved would actually find their way there and make a commitment. And now for some of us, that did happen and it is fantastic. And for some, though, it didn't. And we're going to see, and of course, what we do know, though, is that a seed is always planted, that nothing is ever wasted from God. It's whatever you've actually done, God is going to use. But what we're going to see today, we're actually going to have a look at the story of the rich young ruler and Jesus, how Jesus encountered a rich young ruler. And so with that, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 17 to 22. Now, I've taken it from the New Living Translation, but mainly because I just like the way that it puts it. It puts it in a sort of a more readable fashion so that we can actually follow it. And here in Mark 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And there's a perception in Jesus' day that if you were wealthy, if you were actually doing well, that God was blessing you. I want to tell you, there's that perception today, that people often look and they'll see something that is thriving. They'll say, that's because God's blessing them. That's because they're doing well. And we'll link the person's status with their spiritual life. And yet that is not always the case. Do you know that Job actually had to discover that? If you go back to the story of Job, Job was a wealthy guy. God blessed him. He was doing so many amazing things. And then God allowed Satan to touch him. And it took away his wealth, took away his children, took away his business and all that he had. And eventually even took away his health. And his friends came to him at this point and sat with him. And what did the friends say? Well, obviously you're doing something because, you know, that's where you were. This is where you are now. It must be sin. There must be something you need to repent of that you need to move away. And it's because of what you're doing that this has all happened to you. And in the end, you know, what I find amazing at the end of that is that Job had to pray for the friends, for them to come right with God. It's, you know, the very man that they were actually praying for. And we can judge things by what we're actually seeing in the natural. But you know that we can often miss the point with that. So what I want to do today is I want to have a look at this rich young ruler. And I want to see, it will show you, hopefully, that with Jesus, he wants us to come and offer all of us to him. He wants you. He's interested in you. So I've got three headings that I'm going to go with. And I've tried to make them so that we can remember them and take them away. It's not, and because it's a negative, I've used negative headings. It's not Jesus and, it's not Jesus because, It is just Jesus. Okay, so let's have a look at that. Let's start off with it's not Jesus and. And one of the things that you sort of realize is that this rich young ruler was already trying to do a whole lot of things, but he knew that there was still he still wasn't right, and he still needed something to change. He still needed something to add into his life to be right. And I think most of us are like that. We know people who they've got their life together, but there's still something missing. Anyway, he wanted to make sure he was covered. And so I don't know if any of you remember the movie The Mummy. So there will be hopefully a picture coming up from that movie. Now, this is not the Mummy movie with Tom Cruise. It's the one before that. I was told earlier that it's because I'm older I remember that Mummy movie, but hopefully most of us saw it. It was the one with Brendan Fraser and Rachel Weisz, and there was a little guy in it called Benny. That's Benny. Now, Benny was a guy that he was a little bit of a weasel guy, and he actually went to he actually ended up becoming the assistant to the mummy. But what actually happened when he first met the mummy, this is the scene when he first met the mummy. He goes along, and this mummy starts coming towards him. Now, the mummy at this point is still half skeleton and half flesh, and it's quite a sort of a horrible-looking thing. And he comes forward, and so Benny starts thinking he needs help. And he pulls out all these necklaces that he's got, and he's got a necklace for every religion in the world, just in case. He wanted to make sure all his bases were covered, and he was praying for each of them. You know, he had the cross, he had the something with the Hindus, he had everything that you wanted, and he knew all the chants. And of course, it was when the guy recognized the Jewish language, because the Jews were slaves at that point with the mummy, that something happened. But he wanted to make sure everything was covered, and you know, it's unfortunately aren't a lot of Christians like that. It's Jesus and. You know, you're adding Jesus to what it is. I know that I had some friends who were witnessing to Hindus. And now Hindus, if you ever meet a lot of Hindus, they actually have a lot of gods. They have many gods that they worship. And the problem is, when you go teach them about Jesus, they love to hear about Jesus. They think Jesus is wonderful. And they accept Jesus. And they add him to their many gods that they actually have. And he becomes one of the gods that they're actually worshiping. Unfortunately, and it's easy to see it there, but I think we as Christians do that as well. Just in case, we want to make sure that we've got everything covered, and we add Jesus to something extra, to what we're actually doing. And yet, and unfortunately, there is a thing, like for example, if you go to the world, they did a study, and in the study, they actually discovered that if you're a spiritual person, you're often healthier than if you're a non-spiritual person. Now, for Christians, that's wonderful news, isn't it? But unfortunately, it does leave the door open for everything, doesn't it? So a lot of people are looking forward to Christianity just to make themselves that much better. Years ago, I actually, when I'd been a Christian for a while, we went to see a lady, and I wasn't used to this. I mean, you know when you're an excited new Christian and you're sort of bouncing around and that, and we go see this lady, and she says to us, we were talking to her about how we believe Jesus was the only way, and she stopped us and said, no. She says, she doesn't believe Jesus is the only way, but he's the best way. And let me tell you, that's terrible, by the way, just in case you're thinking I'm portraying that. That's actually, unfortunately, where I think a lot of the world is. They're actually portraying Jesus as just one of many. And yet, in actual fact, that's not what we actually see in the Bible. We see the fact that Jesus is alone. Jeanette and I, in our readings, we're actually going through the book of Acts at the moment. And our reading today was in Acts 4, where Peter and them have just healed a guy, been taken before the Pharisees in the council and told, don't go preach Jesus anymore. And so Jesus preaches a sermon to these guys. And basically what he says, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus. They said, well, that's great. Just don't go preach him anymore. And they said, well, do we obey man or do we obey God? And it says these guys looked at them and realized that they were unschooled, but they'd been with Jesus. And I think that's the one thing as Christians. We're not teaching that Jesus is one way. We're teaching he is the only way. So it's not Jesus and. So this rich man coming along thinking he's got all these things, he's got it together, but if he can add Jesus to it, it's Jesus and. But then it goes on. It's also not Jesus because. And this rich young ruler, what did he do? He said, you know, Jesus said, well, obey the Ten Commandments. And he lists a whole lot of them. And the rich young ruler says, well, you know, I've done all of these things. You know, I'm actually already good enough to do this. I'm already sort of way ahead on the scale. You know, so Jesus should be able to bless me because of what I'm doing, because of everything that I'm actually presenting. And Jesus actually, in his answer, showed him that he actually went back, if you want, to the Ten Commandments, the very thing that that man had been saying. Look at all these things that I'm doing. And he, if you want, highlighted the first commandment. maybe I should say, who remembers what the first commandment is? Okay, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other besides me. So you shall have no other gods but me. And he actually showed him that the first god was not there. He had an idol. He had actually an idol, and his idol was his wealth. And Jesus was immediately able to touch that idol and say, well, no, you've got another idol that you've actually got, that you've actually put ahead of him. And we need to remember that God is good. He's also all-knowing. So, because what God actually, what we do often is we think, I'm good enough to come to God. Have you ever had that? Where someone's come to you and said, well, I'm not a bad person. I mean, that to me is one of the strongest arguments people use with Christianity, isn't it? I'm not a bad person. You know, I haven't really done anything wrong. So I'll stand before God and he'll let me in because I'm basically a good guy. You know, the sad thing is that you have a choice when you come before God. God says you can either stand before God and realize, actually, I can't do this, and throw yourself on his mercy. And then he'll take everything you've got, your good and your bad, put it on him on the cross, and give you his righteousness. So when you stand before God, God sees the righteousness of Christ. And then you can actually stand. Then you can actually stand there saying, I'm a saint. I can actually come in. Or God says, or you can do it on your own. You can stand there based on everything you've done that is right. And you can actually stand on that. And unfortunately, what we do know is that God actually knows even your motives. And let me tell you, when I was talking to someone I was doing with work with, and they were actually telling me about some of the things that they had to do to keep business going. In Zimbabwe, of course, that's something that happens a lot. People broke a lot of laws just to keep going. And then what their answer was, but I've done nothing wrong. And you say, well, actually, you've just listed a whole lot of things that you've done wrong. But it's, and the sad thing is that we convince ourselves that we're justified. And where we normally convince ourselves, we'll say, but I know Simon was doing that sort of thing, so I'm fine. But you know, when you stand before God, it's going to be you alone. You're not going to be able to point at anyone else. It's going to be you alone, and you're going to have to stand on whatever you've done yourself. Are you prepared to do that? And yet there are some people who maybe want to do that. There's a scripture you'll notice on the board as you came in, Ephesians 2:8. Probably one of the big scriptures that we use in Christianity. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, in verse 9, so that no one can boast. You know, it's not of works, this is by grace. God is actually saying, if you come to him, you've got to realize that it's his free gift he's giving you. You cannot accept Jesus because of anything you've done. So those are the things. You can't accept Jesus and you also can't accept Jesus because. And if you go through the rest of that story, you know, we stopped that story halfway, by the way. So if you read the next five verses with the rich man, you'll actually find that Jesus gets into a discussion with them about wealth. And he goes on to, because then they say, well, who can be saved? Because he says how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. And he's not saying that it's wrong to be wealthy. What he is saying is that when you are wealthy, it's actually hard to not allow your wealth to become an idol, to make it an idol. So what is Jesus wanting with us? And this comes to the third point. It's not Jesus because, it's just Jesus. Jesus is saying that when we come to him, he wants you. He actually wants you. He doesn't just want you. You know, there's a lot of people say, I gave my heart to the Lord. You know, that's great, but God wants more than your heart. He wants you. He wants the whole of you. And a lot of people think that when you do that, it means that I've got to give up all the things that are fun. And there are a lot of fun things you might have to give up. But everything that fun you give up will be things that either hurt you or hurt others. God is a God of love. All that he calls you to do is to live in love. And a lot of us come with issues to God, don't we? We come with a lot of baggage that we carry. Do you know the one thing that he also offers is to set us free of that? It's not just that he's willing to just take you, but he's also willing to change you. You know, what's it that saying? That God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me there. He's going to change us. He's going to make us more like Jesus. And a lot of times we don't know what we trust. That rich young ruler did not know that he was trusting in his wealth. He did not know that was his idol. And that's the problem with idols. We don't recognize. I probably was a lot like that rich young ruler. In Zimbabwe, I was brought up. My dad was an accountant. I became an accountant. You know the wonderful thing about accountants? We know about money. And the wonderful thing about that is that we're actually planning for our future. Most accountants are living for their retirement. They're living for the pension that they're going to have and everything that they can do. So they do all the work so they can actually retire and live well in their retirement. So my dad was living like that. He taught me. So from the age of 18, I started pensions. I started life insurance. Because you also, with accountants, you make sure you're covered on everything. a bit like Benny, you know, except I didn't have all the crosses. I made sure I had insurance to cover everything. My car was insured. My house was insured. I was insured. My future was insured. I was insured in case the business dropped. I had all of these things. I had pensions. I was actually, at the age of 55, I was going to have as much of a salary as my best salary when I was working for the rest of my life. That was my goal. Then anyway, I decided to go into full-time ministry. And so that sort of took a little bit of a dip. But I still had all these private pensions that I had going on. So my dad then came to me and said, don't worry, he's also an accountant. He's also putting aside everything. He will be able to support me as I get older. We didn't realize we'd actually put a lot of our faith in that finance. Our future was secure because we had this nice buffer. If any of you know the history of Zimbabwe, hyperinflation came. We lost everything. My dad lost everything. I lost everything. All my pensions were gone. All my life insurance. All his pension. All his life insurance. So everything that we had to, this buffer we had to rely on, was gone. So when we came across here, the only money we had left was what we had from the sale of our house. And you know what you realize when they say, when you've got nothing left but Jesus, you realize Jesus is enough. And it's, so I don't know what it is that you actually have. That was me. So I was like the rich young ruler. I'm hoping that I'm not like the rich young ruler that actually left. Because did you notice that when Jesus looked at him, Jesus didn't look at him and say, oh, he's doing that again. He looked at him and loved him. Do you know that when you know someone, and now that's my story, but each of us will have a story. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's pornography. You know, there's a lot of things people can get hooked on that actually can grab them and take them away. And unfortunately, we often think that God is looking at us and condemning us. But I want to tell you that God is looking at you like he looked at that rich young ruler. He's looking at us and loving us. And he's offering a way out. But the way isn't Jesus and it's not Jesus because. The way he's offering us out is actually just Jesus. We have to realize we can't do it, to repent, lay everything down before him, and turn to him. And he can actually show us that way out and give us the way out. So just because, I don't know where you are. There's an encounter with Jesus. The people last night, when they went to that meeting last night, what was the one thing we wanted them to have? Was an encounter with Jesus. Because you know that an encounter with Jesus is what will change you. It's not, you know, with some of our family where we want them to be saved, you know, often they present an argument to you and I then think of the best answer I could have. And I want that best answer. And when you get to them, you think that there's this, you know, like in werewolf movies, there's a silver bullet that you can shoot a werewolf with and he dies. Or if it's Dracula, I think it's garlic and a cross or something. And then, you know, you can win. So we all want that silver bullet that we can use that will actually be the right words that we will just say to the person and voila, they'll be changed. But let me tell you, there's no silver bullet. The only silver bullet you have is their encounter with Jesus. It's when they meet Jesus. Like Paul. Paul was ready to persecute the church, but he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. He encountered Jesus, and that changed him. It says the scales fell from his eyes, you know, and when he was blind and he was able to see. And we need to pray for people to encounter Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, again, as I go back to what I said in the beginning, it's he's offering you something free. He's offering you something that's nothing to do with you. It's all about him. But you've got to give yourself, all of you, for him to do that. And so I want to end just by saying that it's a picture of Jesus knocking at your door. He, you know, in Revelation 3, he talks to the churches and he actually says there that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I want to tell you, though, that if he's standing at the door knocking with you, there are some answers that you have. Some people think that you can take him in and just put him in a closet somewhere, just in case, you know, you'll open the door, let Jesus in, and you're going to put him in a closet over there. You know, that's Jesus and, you know, he now he's in the house. He's in the house somewhere, you know, it's but just in case he's there, just in case something goes wrong. Jesus wants the whole house. He wants access to everything. He wants, you know, if you invite him in, you've got to invite him in and give him free reign in that house. The other thing that people do is the Jesus because, you know, he's knocking at the door and they're thinking, wait a minute, I'm just going to get the house sorted first. I'm just going to make sure that all the rooms are, so when he comes in, Jesus will actually feel instantly at home because I've presented everything so well to him. Jesus wants you as you are. He doesn't want the front that you're going to put on. And it's not Jesus. He's not going to come in because he looks at your house and thinks, that's a wonderful house. And he comes in. He comes in because he looks at you and he loves you and he wants to change you. He wants all of you. So it's not Jesus and it's not Jesus because. It's just Jesus. You need to accept Christ. And if you accept Christ, you need to allow him to live his life through you. So that's an encounter with Jesus that I got, lessons I got, and that from the rich young ruler. And I don't know where you are right now. Are you needing an encounter with Jesus? Are you needing him to come and actually touch your life? Well, I want to tell you that today's a good day for that. And you know that he can touch your life. Even if you've been a Christian for a while, sometimes we can forget that it's all about Jesus. And we can actually lose focus. We can actually get to a point where we're starting to look at other things. And we forget that it's Jesus is the one that can actually change everything. He is the one that can make a difference. Now, he will challenge you on things, by the way. He will change. He will ask you to do things which are difficult. But he will never ask you to do something that he can't help you to do. And you can trust him with that because he is good. He is holy. So, amen. Amen. So, I don't know if maybe I can pray for us before we actually, before I hand back to Russ. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you are the ruler of the universe, but that like you looked at that rich young ruler and you loved him where he was. And you even engaged him in that conversation, Lord, and you knew what was planned. And we know that with you, as you said later on, that nothing is impossible with God. And I just come before you now, Lord, and just present myself and just pray that I don't want to have you, Jesus, as something that's added to what I have. I don't want to have you, Jesus, because I've lived a good life and you deserve to come see me. I want you, Jesus. I just want to repent and lay down everything before you and ask you to come, have your way in me, Lord. Have your way in all that I do. May you be Lord of my life as well as Savior of my life. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.